Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are fully to be obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me.
All right, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you are regular here, you notice that our worship leader, Eric Hayes, is out today. I think this is the first Sunday he's taken off in about a year, and so we're excited that he's getting some time away. But if you are friends with Eric, here's what I want you to do. If you will mess with him a little bit, send him a text telling him how awesome the worship was today when he was not here, because some of you do that to me when I'm out. Best sermon ever, you know. Good to finally hear a good sermon at Northway. So anyway, just go ahead and mess with him. It's all in good fun. We love Eric. So today we are continuing our study in the Psalms with Psalm 119. Before we get into that, it was about 17 years ago that I ran the first of two marathons that I have run in my life. If you're unfamiliar with a marathon is 26.2 miles. I emphasize the .2 because after you've run 26 miles, that .2 feels like it is 20 miles. If I'm ever around someone and they say, you know, a marathon is 26 miles, I have this overwhelming need to correct them and go, no, it's 26.2, and that .2 is really hard. This first marathon that I ran was in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was in January, and it was bitterly cold. I was riding with a buddy to the starting line, and I can remember in his car, he had a digital display of the temperature on his rearview mirror, and it said 14 degrees. And the whole way to the starting line, I kept staring at that number thinking, I can't do this. And in fact, at some point, I said, hey, look, buddy, if you'll just give me the keys to your car, I will drop you off at the starting line, and I'm going to go home, get in bed for a couple hours. I'll come pick you up at the finish. I just don't think I can do this. And he said, rightly so, we've trained too hard. We've spent too much time. You know, we've got to do it. So that day, I ran 26.2 miles in the bitter cold in Charlotte. When I finished the race, they handed me this medal. This is not a first place, second place, third place, any place kind of medal. This is, you finished before we had to put everything up, medal. You ran 26.2 miles in under a day. Way to go. You know, you did it. For 17 years, I have held on to this medal. We've moved several times, probably five or six times. This medal has moved with me. It's been in some box with a few other trinkets. Wherever we've gone, it's gone with us. I've never put it on a shelf other than that first day they gave it to me. I don't think I've ever worn it. I never take it out, look at it. In fact, I had trouble actually finding it to bring it out and show it to you today. For some reason, for 17 years, I have kept this medal. And you can ask Katie, I'm generally not a hoarder. I just don't believe in keeping stuff that you don't use. I mean, my rule normally is if you've not used it or touched it or looked at it in a year, it needs to go. There is no reason to store junk. And there are a few exceptions to this, like the fire extinguisher. If you don't use that in a year, that's good. You know, that's okay. But for the most part, stuff just sort of takes up space in life. There's no reason to hang on to it. But for some reason, this medal has slipped through the cracks of my rule. Not sure exactly why. I think maybe there's a little bit of nostalgia. You know, I remember when I could run 26.2 miles. When I look at this, now I don't think I can do the .2 any longer. You know, I was in shape. I was a few pounds lighter. I was several years younger. You know, so there's probably a little bit of nostalgia in looking at it. But the truth is, I never get it out. I never use it. It's just kind of there, but I'm sort of attached to it and can't get rid of it. Here's why I tell you that. The vast majority of Americans and most Christian Americans view the Bible in the same way. We're very fond of it. We like it. We appreciate it. We don't want to throw it away, but we really don't use it. It practically speaking, has very little impact on our lives. This past week, in preparing for this message, I came across a couple of different studies that really help us understand where we as Americans and as Christian Americans stand in relation to the Bible. 87% of American homes have a Bible. That's high. Almost 9 out of 10 Americans have a Bible somewhere in their house. Christian or not Christian, they own a Bible. 75% of American Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible. They possess a Bible. 3/4 of those who claim to follow Christ in America say that the Bible is actually the Word of God, that it is of far greater importance than any other book they have in their house. It's more important than a cookbook, a reference book, a novel, a biography, anything, that the Bible is the Word of God. So 9 out of 10 homes have a Bible. 3/4 of Christians say it's the Word of God. However, only 42% of American Christians believe that reading the Bible is an essential part of what being a Christian means to them personally. Not sure if you get that, but 9 out of 10 own a Bible, 3/4 say it's the Word of God, but less than half say that reading the Bible is actually important. Most Americans, and even most Christian Americans, say the Bible is a lot like this medal that I've got. Fond of it. There's a sense of nostalgia with the Bible. Don't want to throw it away. And yet we really don't use it. Now here's why I tell you all of this. We are continuing our series in Psalms. We're covering Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is all about the benefits of engaging with the Word of God. Psalm 119 draws our focus to the Word of God and says, if this book will do more than just sit on a shelf or in a drawer somewhere, if you actually engage with the Bible, it will dramatically change your life. Okay, we're going to get into the benefits in just a second. Before we do, a few things about Psalm 119. Number one, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is a whopping 176 verses, nearly 2,000 words in Psalm 119. If you are ever going to pick a psalm to memorize, I would not pick Psalm 119. It goes on forever. If you do want to memorize a psalm, turn back two psalms to Psalm 117. It's only two verses, and it is the shortest chapter in the Bible. In between Psalm 117 and Psalm 119 is Psalm 118, which is the very middle of your Bible. Now, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it is some random trivia. And if you're ever on Jeopardy, and that's one of the categories, I want you guys to do well. So, shortest chapter, 117, longest 119, 118, sandwiched in the middle, is the very middle of your Bible. Okay, longest book of the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible, which is why we're not going to cover it all. It would take the whole time just to read it. We're going to do like a 30,000-foot overview of Psalm 119 this morning. Longest chapter in the Bible. Number two, it is an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is an acrostic using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It is 22 sections, each section containing 8 verses that all began with succeeding letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Here is a picture of the Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew is read and written from right to left. It also contains no vowels, and it made me nearly quit seminary. It is challenging to learn. I had to take 3 semesters of this language. I remember I was halfway through my seminary degree when I took my very first Hebrew. Had finished half of my degree, walked into class, and had to look at these letters. My roommate in seminary was right next to me, and 3 weeks into Hebrew, he looked over at me and said, "This stinks." I said, "I know, but you know, you're talking about the Bible. You can't really say that, you know." He's like, "Man, Hebrew stinks. This is awful." I said, I know. Quit complaining. We can talk about it after class." Well, after class, he left the classroom, walked straight to the registrar's office, withdrew from school. Now, he had already finished half of his degree, withdrew from school, went home, spent a few months working, enrolled in law school, and is today an attorney in South Louisiana, and will tell you that it was Hebrew that God used to call him out of the ministry and into law. I mean, it is awful. Now, here's how I got through it. Kids, listen up. A couple things. One, 70 is passing, and that's good enough, right? The other thing is you study just for the test. You study for the test. As soon as the test is over, you immediately erase all of that information out of your brain so you can store new information for the next test. And that's how you get through Hebrew. It is so hard. So, Psalm 119 has 8 verses in each section, all going through the Hebrew alphabet. So, the first section has Aleph. All the first words in section 119 begin with Aleph. The next section, they all begin with Beit. The next section with Gimel. All the way through the Hebrew alphabet. So, whoever wrote it, it took a lot of time and a lot of creativity to structure the psalm in this way. So, the final thing is, it is about the benefits of God's Word. Psalm 119 focuses us on how the Word of God benefits our lives. When you read through it, you'll find that the psalmist uses a lot of different phrases to describe the Word of God, the Bible. For them, it would have been the Torah or the first 5 books of the Bible or what's called the books of Moses. There's no reason to limit it to that. We believe that it covers the entire Bible. And when you read through the psalm, you'll see all these different phrases that are used. The law, the word, testimonies, judgments, commandments, statutes, precepts, all of these are in reference to what you and I call the Bible. They have slightly different nuances in their meaning, but basically they all mean the same thing. And throughout this psalm, the psalmist continually points to the benefits of reading God's Word. So, what are those benefits? This is on your notes page if you want to take notes. There are 6 that we read about in Psalm 119. The first is this: reading the Bible breathes life into my soul. Look at verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And so here the psalmist says, look, my soul is weary. My soul is beat down. My soul is overwhelmed. But when I read your word, God, it strengthens me. It fills me back up. It gives me what I need to make it through the day. Now, I think, personally, if the psalmist said this, that you and I today, boy, we really need to have our souls strengthened, right? I mean, think about just the world in which we live. All day long, as you're going through life, your soul is just getting chipped away at all the time. I mean, there are all these concerns. There's financial concerns. There's relationship concerns. There are health concerns. All day long, we're hit with messages and notifications and your phone, and you get text, and it rings, and you get all of these posts, and just all day long, you're getting hit with all of these things, and we live in this 24-hour news cycle now. I mean, just 2 or 3 decades ago, you could at least go a few hours in blissful ignorance, you know, until you found out on the evening news or the next day when you read the paper about this bad event that happened. Those days are gone, right? On your phone, here's the notification. And or a friend texts you, hey, check the news. Guess what's happened? I mean, it's like we're just getting all day long our cups drained with everything that's happening. With all the junk of life, It's just taking everything out of our soul. I think most of us don't know it. I think for the most part, because we've grown so accustomed to it, that we don't know how drained we are at the end of the day. Here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God fills your cup back up. It pours into, rather than taking out, this from this cup that we call your soul. Now, here's what I do. I like to read it first thing in the morning. I like to fill my cup before I face the rest of the day, and it's just draining everything out. First thing in the morning, Lord, fill my soul today so I'll have something to give the rest of the day. First thing about the Word of God is it breathes life into our souls. The second thing is it teaches me truth. When you engage with the Word of God, you are reading truth. Because it comes from God, the creator of the universe, the one who made you, the one who understands all truth, when you read God's Word, it teaches you truth. Here's what the psalmist said in verse 29. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. Teach me your ways. Teach me your word. Teach me truth. See, one of the things that we get wrong sometimes is we tend to think of sin as only affecting the moral part of us. And so our moral actions or what we say or even moral and immoral thoughts that run through our head. What the Bible teaches us is that sin is so invasive that it affects every part of us, including how we think. And you and I can think wrongly about our world when we rely on our own understanding. In fact, there's this old pastor and theologian named Charles Bridges, and he wrote this: therefore, the beginning of wisdom is a consciousness of ignorance, a distrust of our own understanding, and the heartfelt prayer, give me understanding. The beginning of wisdom is saying, God, I realize that even my thinking is broken by the things of the world. And I can believe truths that aren't true or statements that aren't true. I can begin to believe things that are just wrong. And so when you take the Word of God and you engage with the Word of God, you're filling your mind with truth. Okay, number three, reading the Bible redirects my focus. Here's what the psalmist wrote. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. So turn my eyes away from those things that really don't matter. How does God do this? By focusing on his word. Think about all the things that you pursue in life. Think about all the things that you say, oh, this is going to get my attention because this is what will make me happy. This is what will fulfill me. This will bring me joy. Think about all the things. If I can just accomplish this, if I can get this job, if we can get enough money for this house, if this relationship works out, if I can only, you know, my job and promotion and all these different things. And you think about how much our attention goes to those things. I think at the end of our lives, most of us will look back and go, ah, I don't know if that was worth all the effort, all the time, all the money that I put into it. Why did I do that? Why did I focus on those things that at the end of the day, at the end of my life, really don't matter? It's because those things appeal to us so much. They're like shiny objects that get our attention. And we, in our natural selves, will begin to devote our lives and energies and time and money to things that at the end of the day just don't matter. I don't know, have you ever seen the movie Up, the cartoon, you know, about the guy and the house and the balloons and all of that? In that movie, there is this dog that can talk. Have you ever seen that? Well, technically the dog can't talk. He's got this collar that someone made for him that allows his barks and grunts to communicate to humans in a language we can understand, technically, I think. The dog is named Doug, and Doug the dog can come up and he can talk to you, but Doug the dog has ADD when it comes to squirrels. In the middle of a conversation, he's talking to you, and suddenly it's squirrel. Then he gets back to the conversation. Why is that? Because he's obsessed with squirrels, and if he thinks he sees something out of the corner of his eye that's a squirrel, that looks like a squirrel, some kind of movement, man, he is going to turn his attention towards that squirrel. Spiritually, we're a lot like Doug the dog. You know, we will be focused on God until, ooh, there's a shiny object over here. Oh, I'm going to give my attention to this. Oh, I'm going to turn to this. Here's what the Word of God does. It helps us fight spiritual ADD. It helps us in our spiritual attention deficit disorder to go, oh, that's right. I don't need that. That doesn't define me. My identity is not in that. God, you love me regardless of whether or not I get that job or accomplish that or finish that marathon in record time or, you know, God, that relationship works out. God, you love me regardless. And we read God's Word and it reminds us what is really important on life. And it takes our focus off of that is not worthwhile and back on that is worthwhile. So, it refocuses us. Number four, it fills me with hope. Look at what the psalmist wrote. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Remember your word to your servant. When we first read that, it seems a little odd that he would say that. Like, hey, God, just in case you have amnesia, you know, remember the promise that you made. You know, it almost seems like he's saying, God, I know sometimes you forget the promises that you have made. And so, God, would you remember that? You know, my hope is in that promise. So, God, remember the promise that you made. That's not what he's saying here. That remember is not having to remind God of something that he's forgotten. The remember is saying, God, come quickly, deliver quickly, fulfill that promise quickly. Several years ago, we took our two oldest children to Disney World. It was the first time I had been to Disney World since I went as a kid, which I think was right after Walt Disney opened the park. When I went as a kid, going to Disney World was a pretty basic thing. You went up to the gate, you bought your tickets, you went in, and you rode the rides. That was it. You waited in line. It might be 5 minutes, might be 65 minutes. But that was it. And you went from ride to ride. You had the map to, you know, see where things were. You went and rode the rides and you left the park. Well, as we were preparing to go to Disney World this time, we learned that's not it at all. And if you've been to Disney World, you get it. You've got to make a battle plan that is very complicated. Otherwise, you'll spend all day in one line for one ride and that's it. That's all you'll get to do. You actually have to download an app, and on the app, you choose fast passes at certain times to ride the rides, and when you choose the fast pass for the ride, you get to go around the big, long hour-and-a-half wait line to the five-minute line to ride the ride, and you have a certain number of fast passes. When you use those, you go back onto the app, and you reload all these fast passes. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, when you go to Disney World, Google it, find out. Otherwise, you're going to have a miserable experience. Here's what this psalm is saying. When he's saying, God, remember your word, he is saying, give me a fast pass. Take me out of this long line and put me towards the front part of the line. God, remember, come quickly, deliver this promise now. Because it is in your promises that I find my hope. That is what I hope. And as I read your word, it fills me with this hope. Okay, number five, reading the Bible brings me comfort. Here's what he wrote. My comfort in my sufferings is this. Your promise preserves my life. So in my sufferings, when times are hard, here is where I'm able to find comfort. It is in reading your word. Because I read your word and it reminds me, regardless of what I'm facing, you still care, God, and you're still in control. So as I read through your word, it reminds me that my circumstances do not dictate how I feel. It is you and your word that tells me how I feel about this. A couple of weeks ago, I found on Netflix a documentary about Reverend Billy Graham. It was produced and released shortly after his death, and there was a lot about Reverend Graham I knew. There were several things on there I did not know. One of the things I did not know was about his relationship with all of the presidents of the United States. Ever since Harry Truman, Reverend Graham met with every president up to President Trump, and including President Trump. Over 60 years, 13 presidents, he was an advisor, he was a counselor, he prayed with these presidents in times of crisis. When they had needs, they would call on him. This guy was the pastor to the presidents. Because he had this relationship with George H.W. Bush, first President Bush, when W became president, George W. Bush, he already had a relationship with Billy Graham. So when the events of September 11th, 2001 happened, George W. Bush contacted, as one of his first contacts, Billy Graham to give advice, to pray with him over the phone, to help him as he was trying to figure out what to do next. And here's the part I didn't know. After September 11th, 2001, 3 days later, there was a memorial service on that Friday in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. Past presidents were there. All the dignitaries in Washington was there. It was televised. It was meant to give comfort to the nation after the events of September 11th. George W. Bush, because of his relationship with Billy Graham, said, "I want Billy Graham there to give the sermon. I want him to give comfort to our nation." The only problem was, at that point, all civilian planes were grounded. There were no commercial flights, you know, no private planes could fly, only military planes could fly. And so Billy Graham, you know, not in the military, they said, "We're not sure how we can get him here." Well, it turns out if you're the president of the United States and you want something, you know, it can happen. And so they contacted the FAA and all the different agencies that were involved. And on that Thursday night, before that Friday morning memorial service, there was one civilian plane flying over the United States of America. And it was carrying the Reverend Billy Graham to Washington, D.C. So that Friday morning, he could speak to a nation and give words of comfort to a nation. And on this documentary, they interviewed George W. Bush, and he said, "As I sat there and listened to Reverend Graham talk and to read from the Word of God, I thought there is comfort. There is hope in spite of all that we are facing. Our circumstances, you know, our sufferings, all the things happening around us, that's not what dictates the way we feel. The Word of God teaches us and tells us this is truth. This is your reality. In spite of what you're going through, God loves you and God still cares." And then finally, here's the last thing. Reading the Bible provides me with wisdom. Here's what the psalmist wrote. "I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." Now, at first glance, this seems kind of arrogant, doesn't it? I have more understanding than the elders. I'm smarter than all the people older than me. That's not what he is saying here. He is saying, "I have more understanding than the elders because your word has such wisdom that when I obey your word, then I, yes, have more understanding than many of those older than me who do not obey your word. Your word fills me with wisdom in making the right choices in life." A couple months ago, I decided to start doing a nightly devotional with our two oldest children. We've done devotions over the years. We've used children's Bibles or, you know, different little children's devotional books. But I decided, I think it's time to start, you know, really doing devotions with them. And so every night, we'll meet in one of their rooms, and we have started using Proverbs. And so beginning with Proverbs 1. I'll have them read a section of a proverb, and then we talk about what does this mean? You know, how does this apply? What questions do you have? We've just been going through the book of Proverbs. There's a theme in Proverbs that comes out again and again and again. The theme is this: knowledge is knowing the right answers. Wisdom is the ability to make the right choices. So knowledge is knowing the right answers. Wisdom is the ability to make the right choices. And so I have asked them, which would you rather have if you could only have one, knowledge or wisdom? And they've rightly answered, wisdom. Not knowing the right answers might get you an F, but not knowing how to make the right choices will wreck your life. And we know plenty of people who are very smart and they know all the right answers, but they don't have much wisdom. And they have made incredibly poor choices in life. That's what the psalmist is saying here. When you read the Word of God, it gives you the wisdom to make the right decisions in life, to make those choices that will benefit your life instead of bringing harm. So here's my challenge to you. Maybe you're like brand new to the whole reading the Word of God thing, and you're like, I'm just not sure. I don't know. Here's my challenge to you. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. It is a great book. It's so interesting. Has some great stories in it, all kinds of bits of advice. It covers everything from finances to relationships to parenting to all these different issues in life. Here's my challenge to you. If you've not done this before, start with the book of Proverbs. Get up in the morning, read Proverbs 1, and just when you're done, say, God, what do you have to teach me today through this? God, how should this affect my life? And then tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 2. And then the next day, chapter 3. And just on down the line, for 1 month, read Proverbs. Read 31 chapters of Proverbs. When you're done, if that has not benefited your life, then you have my permission to take your Bible, put it back on the shelf, and you can treat it like I treat my marathon medal. It's there, you like it, but you don't use it much. But I guarantee you, if you will take 1 month and you will engage with the Word of God, it will radically change your life for the better. And you, at the end of the month, will say, my life now is better, not worse, because of what the Word of God has done in my life.